Good evening, everyone. We want to praise God with song in Russian. It's a very known song. It's in a hymn 285. When the roll will call up yonder, I will be there. And we were going to sing in the last chorus in English. Please join us.
Thessalonians 4:16 through 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Час, когда труба Господня над землею прозвучит, и настанет вечно светлая заря. Имена все спасенные в перекличке повторит, там по милости Господней буду я.
На небесной
перекличке буду я.
На небесной
перекличке, там по милости Господней буду я. День блаженный воскресенье всех умерших во Христе, во творенье и в обители Царя. Всех святых омытых кровью пролитой на кресте, созовет он и на зов отвечу я.
На небесной
перекличке буду я.
На небесной
перекличке буду я.
На небесной
перекличке, там по милости Господней буду я. Трудиться для тебя, Господь, любовью всем служить, с утра раннего и до заката дня. А когда велишь работу мне земную ты сложить, на небесный клич тогда пристану я.
When the roll is called up yonder, when the
Thank you very much for that, Betzif, gentlemen. Love hearing the songs in different languages. Really helps you as we're following along, focus on the words. I have a certain love for different languages myself. Obviously, speak English. Took 2 years of French and 2 years of Spanish in high school. And I can say si and we. I did take 3 years of Greek in college, but that is not a spoken language. So I I stick with English, and sometimes I mess that one up. Compliments of my dad, who's from Texas. Some of the things they say down in those parts are a little bit different than the other places, but I really appreciated that, Betsy's, and what a beautiful song. This evening, we are obviously celebrating the Lord's Supper, and I remember growing up, when you're younger and you grow up in church and you see the older people doing something that you can tell is unique, and that is something that you can't do, and as a child, if you were like me, you saw people doing something you couldn't do, and therefore you wanted to do it. And I remember my mom has like video of us. We played church quite a bit. And as a pastor's home, you know, what do you play most of all? Some people play house. We played church. I was always the pastor as the oldest. My younger brother, my only other brother, was the deacon. I love that part because I felt like the pastor just told the deacon what to do all the time. He just went around and. There's the one time where my brother goes to come up and stand next to me, and I'm like, no, you're a deacon. Go sit down, deacon. You stay in your place. And one time we did our communion, and we had our little cups, and we're doing different things, and we're using my sister's tea set, which was quite different. But I always remembered I was always intrigued by it, and it was always something that I wanted to know more about. And I remember when I came to the understanding that I was a sinner and that I needed salvation, and I repented of my sins, and I asked the Lord to save me. And I remember that first time after I'd been baptized, and I started talking to my parents, and I was like, so does that mean that I can do what you guys do every time? And they're like, well, that's you've met the requirements of that. You are saved. You're baptized. We're going to church here. And I was like, whoa, cool. Like, so the first time that it happened, I had to keep myself, like, under control. I was like, just, you know, I've done this before. Take it. And I always remember it was very interesting to me. And what's been amazing as I was able to spend, obviously, years growing up and participating in it more and more, and then going off to Bible college and studying different backgrounds of things, the study of the Lord's Supper, and obviously we look at the death of Christ and what he did for us on the cross, and really how it is a reflection of what the Lord did for us, and how sombering that should be. Considering the sacrifice that he did and the different things that he gave up. And we talk about all the time those different things. We look at that at the time of Easter, obviously. But each time we have the Lord's Supper, it should be that time of reflection in a lot of different ways. But obviously, we need to take extra special time to consider the sacrifice of our Lord and really think about what he went through at that cross and the time leading up to the cross. This evening, we're going to look at one specific aspect of the Lord's Supper, and that is focusing on the blood of Christ and the importance of the shed blood of Christ to us as believers. This evening, it's not so much maybe a typical sermon. We're going to be looking at it more kind of an overview of, throughout Scripture, the need for a sacrifice to atone for sins, and how when Jesus Christ came and gave his life on the cross and shed his blood for us, how that removed the need to continually have a sacrifice for sins, because he is a sacrifice that won and for all for all of us. So we're going to be looking at that this evening. When I think about blood, I know some people, when they see the sight of blood, some people pass out. Some people, doesn't really faze them. I never was one when I saw blood that it really bothered me a lot. But there was one thing associated with blood that did bother me a lot, and that is called needles. And I have never had a strong love for needles. My dad loves to tell the story about the time when I was 6 or 7, and I needed to go get some shots. And it was just like, it was 2 shots or something. There was some, I forget the reason for it, but I had to go get a couple shots. And it took 4 nurses, a doctor, and my dad to hold me down to give me the shots. I feel like at that point, they should have just been like, well, you know what, he doesn't want them. Maybe we shouldn't have given to him. But I still got them. And maybe that was that traumatic experience that really ingrained it in me. But I remember I hadn't had any shots or anything like that for a long time. I'd been in college. I'd been in high school, gone through high school. I was a senior in high school. And there had been opportunities to give blood. And I had passed those up because I didn't really want to do that and go through the whole needle thing again. And when I broke my arm my senior year and I was going in for surgery, I met the needle of all needles. Which is the thing that they put in you for the IV. And I remember the guy came in, and I was like, you know what? I am 18 years old now. I have been, it's been a long time since that last time I had the needle. I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to watch her do that, and it's going to be totally fine. Sat there, watched her push it in my arm for a little bit. I was like, that really wasn't that bad. Just kind of watched some blood kind of flow out and stuff start to go in. And I was like, all right, I'm good. Sitting there, I'm laying on the bed with my mom. And about 30 seconds later when I woke up, my mom was like, I don't think you're ready to watch that yet. I was like, yeah, that's probably good. You know, blood does a lot of different things to each one of us. Their typical human being, the human body, has about 7% of their body weight is blood. That's about 1 to 2 gallons of blood in the average person. The amazing facts, I could spend a long time, that's not the goal tonight, but what blood can do, and just even considering how God created our bodies to heal themselves, it's amazing, it's mind-blowing to think that some people believe that just happened. That just is a thing that came to be. But the intricate design and detail that God put into our bodies, even just through the blood, it is mind-blowing. We also think about in our hymnals. There's a lot of songs that we sing about the blood. They talk about the blood. There's even titles that have the blood. There is power in the blood. Are you washed in the blood? Songs at Calvary or at the cross mention and deal very specifically with the blood. What is really the big deal with that? You know, obviously, think about it. Christ died on the cross and the torture that he went through. Obviously, he shed blood. But what is the importance of that? Why is that vital for us as believers? And as we consider tonight, as we're celebrating and observing the Lord's Supper, what impact should that have, specifically as we take of that juice and we consider the sacrifice of our Lord? How should that impact us as believers? Let's open up with prayer tonight. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the time that we can spend tonight in it and learning truths from it. And then, Lord, the opportunity that we are going to have to be able to participate in the time of remembrance of what you did those many years ago for us, Lord. And I pray as we look specifically at the importance of the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, on that cross, that it would impact our lives, that we would leave here considering in new light the importance of it. And I pray as we're able to partake of the Lord's Supper that you would help us to focus, Lord, on the great cost it was for us to have our salvation. Not a cost that we had to pay, but a price that you paid on that cross. Pray that you bless this time now, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to begin this evening, we're kind of doing a little bit of a survey through the Old Testament, looking at the importance of sacrifice. So we have, first of all, the history of sacrifice in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and down in verse 21. Now, we obviously understand, beginning of Genesis, we have the account of God creating the world, how he created man, he created Adam, and he created Eve to be his helpmeet. And then we understand that God told them that they could have anything they wanted in this beautiful garden, except for that one tree. And obviously, as we continue through that account, we see how they decided that they wanted that, and they sinned in the sight of the Lord. And we get to the middle of chapter 3, and we see how as soon as they sinned, they began to realize some things, and they realized that they needed clothing, that they were ashamed of themselves, something that they had not felt before. And so they created clothes for themselves out of fig leaves. But after the Lord deals with them, and after God comes to them and finds them and asks them what they were doing, obviously we understand that that part of the account there. God then does something that most theologians point to as the first sacrifice that we see in Scripture, and that is found in verse 21. It says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." Now we don't have a direct reference to a sacrifice here, but we have to understand something, that those skins came from something. And understand what the garden looked like before Adam and Eve sinned. It was in perfect harmony, perfect unity. Adam and Eve were able to walk around with all the animals. They were able to do different things with them. We can hardly even imagine what that looks like, but we can look forward to what it's going to be like eventually someday when we're able to spend eternity in the sight of our Lord. But Adam and Eve had that barrier broken. And therefore, you have to imagine they had close relationships with a lot of those animals. That they had walked around and they had seen them day after day. But then the Lord, because of Adam and Eve's sin and because of their need for clothing, God had to kill an animal, make a sacrifice of that animal, and to clothe Adam and Eve. See that the first example of a sacrifice there is with Adam and Eve. Then if you turn over to chapter 4 in Genesis, and we see the story of Cain and Abel. It says in verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." We see here the first very clear example of an offering of a sacrifice made before the Lord. And we see the two different types of sacrifices that were brought here to the Lord, one of them being animals. And we see more than likely this was an example that had been followed by Adam and Eve and passed on to their children based on what they had seen the Lord do. And therefore that need for sacrifice was being drilled into them from the very beginning. Now if you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 4, and skipping over some other examples we could look at, but very specifically we see when God gives Moses the law. So it's referred to as the Mosaic Law. In Leviticus chapter 4, and then all the way through chapter 5, verse 13, we're not going to read it for sake of time this evening, but we understand that it goes into great detail here about the different types of sacrifices, about what those sacrifices are to look like. And there's a very common theme that runs through all of these sacrifices, and that is the shedding of blood. The need for something to die, the need for that blood to be there, and that is very vital to an understanding of the law. Now, we're going to look in just a moment at what this impact has on the New Testament. But understand that those in the New Testament times, they would have been very familiar with the need for the shedding of blood as a sacrifice, as an atonement for sins, because they were still living under the Mosaic Law at that time. They were still living and they were still following after these things to the letter for the most part in what they were doing. And you see in Leviticus chapter 4, as God gives Moses the details and what they need to do and all the different types of sins that they needed sacrifices for and what those different sacrifices were to look like. The great detail is there, and it is important for us to understand something whenever we're looking back anywhere in Scripture, but specifically sometimes it's difficult to say, well, why is that passage important in Scripture? Well, this passage here tells us something very important about our Lord God. It tells us He takes sin very seriously. You see, He has in this passage laid out very much detail what sin and what the penalty was for it and what the sacrifice would be to atone for that. And as we have talked about before, our God is the same today as He was then, and He will be forever. And the same attitude that He took towards sin back then, He continues to take today. Just as He needed a payment for those sins that He was giving to Moses there for the children of Israel at that time, and just as He needed a payment for the sins at the time when Jesus was on earth, He still needs that payment for sin when we sin. But why do we not continue to offer sacrifices for our sins? Why do we not follow after what we have here in Leviticus when God gave to Moses the commands? What caused us to stop doing that? Did we just decide, well, we're not going to do that anymore? Or is there a reason behind it? Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 13. Hebrews goes into great detail about the different aspects of the sacrifices that was required and explaining to the Hebrews, to the Jews, the difference in how things now look now that Christ had come to earth. But Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 13. For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of flesh. This is referring back to the Mosaic Law, understanding of what they had to do in order to purify the sins that they had done. So he's saying, if this is true, then verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be a necessity, also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves, which better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us, not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And this passage here in Hebrews chapter 9 is a wonderful transition for those that are having a hard time understanding to these Jews here, the Hebrews. Why are we not doing these sacrifices any longer? You know, the writer of Hebrews, it goes into great detail and explains that that is what was in the past. You see, we have now had a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, that is now covering all for all eternity. There is no longer a need for those continuing sacrifices. So the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they are significant because they all pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. They all were an example. They all were now, for those, hopefully, as and especially us, as we can look back and see everything together, we can look back at those sacrifices, and we can see how they pointed to the cross. They pointed ultimately to that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So now let's see the power of the blood in the New Testament. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. It says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. The blood that Christ shed on that cross cleanses us from some of our sins, or just a few of the sins. You know, we looked in the, and you can go, I would encourage you to go back and look in that passage in Leviticus, and the great detail and the number of things that were covered underneath of that Aren't we glad that we don't have to worry about what sins specifically are covered by which type of sacrifice or what type of sin is not covered? What are we dealing with here? We have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the blood that he shed, that atones for all of our sins. Everything is covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. He gave his life for us and shed his blood to cleanse us from the sins. I included verses 8 through 9 because what John is trying to get to here, when he says, if we say that we have no sin, we say, well, I don't have any sin. There's nothing that I need a sacrifice for, or I need atonement for. He's saying, you deceive yourselves. But if we admit that we have sins, if we confess our sins, what does it say about Jesus? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, let's not ever forget what an amazing miracle and what an amazing thing it is for us to reflect on the work of Christ on the cross and how it cleansed us from all our sins and how we can live in light of that every single day. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, just over a little bit there, a couple pages back. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. When we consider what Christ went through on the cross, when we consider the suffering that he underwent, we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, this dealt with. It says, beginning in verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Folks, we should never forget that if anybody was deserving to shed blood on the cross as payment for our sins, it was us. You know, we are not perfect. We are sinless. Just as we saw in 1 John, if we say we don't have sin, we deceive ourselves. We have but to reflect, and if we are honest at all with ourselves, reflect just in the last 24 hours, what sins have we committed? Maybe we can't say, I haven't actively done something. What have we thought about doing? What have we done with our mind? What different things have we not done that we could have done? But when we look at the example of Christ, what sins did he commit? What did he do that was deserving to die on the cross? It says right here that who did no sin. Nothing. Neither was there guile in his mouth. I mean, there was nothing that came out of his mouth that was even in a small way wrong. And it says even going further, that when he was reviled, when somebody did something against him, when somebody said something bad against him, when we saw as he's going to the cross, when people are punching him, when he has something over his head, when they are mocking him, they're making fun of him. In other words, a circumstance that we, as typical humans, would give a complete pass to anybody to respond wrong in that situation. No, it's never right to sin, but if you had to, that might be a good time to. Yet Christ didn't. As those people are mocking him, making fun of him, physically abusing him, he reviled not back to them. Christ was the perfect, spotless lamb who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, what was our position? That were dead in sins. Because of our sins, we were dead. We are incapable of saving ourselves. But the spotless Lamb of God gave his life for us so that we could have salvation. He was a spotless Lamb, and he did it because he loved you and he loves me. Turn now with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're keying on verse 7, but I want to read beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Consider all that Christ is, all that he is as God. Consider the position that he held in heaven, the position that he gave up in heaven in order to come down to earth, all that he was able to do for us. And it is through him that we have redemption from our sins. It is through him that we have the opportunity to be saved, and it is through his shed blood that we have that, of him dying on the cross. It is in him that we have that forgiveness of sins. And what is it according to? The riches of his grace. I love the language Paul uses there. And you look back in the original language, it is so just overabundantly clear. It's not just according to his grace, which would be enough. It's according to the riches of his grace. A type of grace that we can't ever comprehend. A type of grace that we have grace, we give grace to people around us, but it is in such a small, insignificant way, we can never even come close to replicating the grace that God has shown to us. It is according to the riches of his grace. And then lastly, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 is where we see the account of the first Lord's Supper. And the person that gave it was Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28, says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." As Jesus was sitting there, that Last Supper, and he is giving this last challenge to his disciples before he is going to be arrested and led away and put to death. We understand, we've talked about before, the disciples' kind of things needed things hung pretty low on the tree there for them. Kind of missed a lot of stuff. And Jesus is explaining to them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." You know, they hadn't had the benefit of hearing all these verses that I just read from the New Testament yet. Their minds are still back in the Mosaic Law. Their mind is still back in the fact that we need to give an animal sacrifice or whatever is an acceptable sacrifice for the sins that we've committed. And they're sitting here and Jesus is telling them, "This is my blood of the New Testament," basically a new covenant that is being set forth. This isn't referring to the Mosaic covenant any longer. This is now a new covenant. You have to imagine they're sitting there like, "What did he just say?" I'm imagining Peter is probably the one making most of the questions here. Peter's probably like, "Hey, John, did he just say that this is a new covenant? This is his blood? What is he talking about?" Even though Jesus had many times alluded to this and talked to them and tried to tell them what was going to be happening very soon. And we understand as they look back later that everything came into view. Remember who we just looked at in 1 Peter? Peter understood it later. John understood it later. Each of the disciples eventually understood that Jesus, when he shed his blood on the cross, fulfilled that old covenant that was pointing to the cross and set a new covenant. And that now his blood would be the payment for all sins. And it's that New Testament, that new covenant, and it is shed for many. The blood that Christ shed on the cross was a payment of sins for every single person. It is available to every single person in this world. We have but to accept that free gift of salvation, something that we deserve to pay for, but that Jesus paid for us. And he made that offer to everyone. But not every person is going to accept it. Some are going to reject that offer. Some are going to try to earn their way into heaven through good works or through doing things that might seem right in their own eyes. But we have the only way that we can accept Christ and see our way into heaven through what he has done for us is by accepting that free gift of salvation through the blood of Jesus. Folks, we have salvation through the blood of Christ. We have that free gift that we can never earn it of ourselves because of his shed blood. You see, the cup of juice that we are going to partake of in just a moment, it has two clear purposes. It is a symbol of Christ's shed blood. Just as Christ wasn't saying to the disciples that this literally is my blood, that's not what he was saying. We are saying tonight that this juice is a representation, it is symbolic, it is to remind us of the blood of Christ that he shed. As other religions talk about, this is not transubstantiation or consubstantiation. We don't believe that the Spirit of God actually comes into the juice and the bread, that actually becomes the flesh and blood of Christ. This is symbolic. This is a representation of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. And it is also, even continuing on with that, is a reminder of Christ's sacrifice. It is a reminder of what he did for us. I hope that every one of us, as we partake of the Lord's Supper tonight, and every time we do it, that we consider, as we look at that juice and as we look at that bread, we consider what Christ did for us on that cross, what he did for us on the way leading up to the cross, and the blood that he shed. He was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. He felt everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to come and rescue him, but he decided to die because he knew that was the only way that all mankind could have salvation. And as we consider that sacrifice, as we look at that bread and we look at that juice and we reflect on what he did for us, let's remember to thank him. Let's remember to stand in awe of what he did for us. And let's take it even further. And let's think about the great sacrifice that he gave for us. No greater love hath any man than he laid down his life for a friend. He gave us the ultimate sacrifice. Can we make the sacrifice of telling our neighbor, our coworker, our family member about that sacrifice? Can we make the small sacrifice of being uncomfortable for a few moments to tell someone who might be in need of salvation that there is hope for them? Folks, let's consider the great sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on that cross and the shed blood that he gave for us. And let's live our lives in light of it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you that we can reflect, Lord, as you have throughout your word and throughout history, you have demanded a payment for sins. But Lord, as soon as your son came to this earth and died and shed his blood for us, no longer do we need to give sacrifices for that because you gave your son to be a sacrifice for all. Lord, I pray as we partake of the Lord's Supper tonight that we would reflect on that. We would consider how it is a symbol, it is reflection of your sacrifice. Lord, how it is a reminder to us of the love that you had on that cross. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you go ahead and stand with me, we're going to sing the hymn number 236. We're 236 at Calvary. We'll sing the first verse. And as we sing the first verse, I can invite the deacons to come forward. And we will begin the Lord's Supper this evening. But number 236. And as we sing this song, if I can invite everyone to kind of scoot forward, if we could kind of fill in the gaps, try to stand a little bit closer, that would be greatly appreciated as we partake in the Lord's Supper tonight as a family. Just kind of come closer, kind of fill in the areas where there's not people. Maybe try to get it within the upper half of the sanctuary tonight. Number 236 at the beginning. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Amen. You may take a seat. If you have your Bibles, if you could turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're familiar with this passage as we consider the Lord's Supper. And we look down in verse 24, where it begins the account of where Christ, talking back to that passage we just looked at in Matthew chapter 26, where Christ is giving the Lord's Supper. But then going down to verse 27, something that we need to consider as Christians, as we are about to partake of this Lord's Supper. It says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." We consider, as we are about to have the Lord's Supper and observe this ordinance this evening, we talked about this last year at one point, about what it means to examine yourself. And this is not to convey the idea that here tonight we are to pore over every single moment of our lives and to see what sins we have had and what sins we've committed and are we in a right relationship with every single person. The idea that is conveyed here is a lifestyle that is living after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can we say, as we reflect on our life, are we living in unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we showing love to others? Are we focused on the Lord and what He has for us? Are we desiring to become more like Christ? And as we examine ourselves and we consider, are we worthy, are we able to partake in the Lord's Supper? Scripture is very clear that we are to be saved. That we can look back to a point in our lives where we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have acknowledged that we cannot save ourselves and that we need a Savior. We see the need to be baptized and to be joined into a church and to be seeking out the need to be in that body of believers. And folks, the desire tonight is that we are going to take a moment here and we are going to just think over, are we worthy to be here? Are we worthy to be partaking of the Lord's Supper tonight? And the seriousness that it is we just looked at the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior on the cross. And this time should be something that should cause us to be serious and to take this seriously. And to reflect on our lives. Am I living a life that is showing others that I am focused on Christ? And that I am worthy to be here tonight to take of this Lord's Supper? Let's have a few moments of the piano play, and we'll reflect on that. as we consider 1 Corinthians, and we begin with the bread. We begin by considering the body of Christ that was bruised and that was torn, and how it was ripped from, the flesh was ripped from his body, and how he did that as he was saying, I love you, and I'm giving my life for you. Remember, we are the ones that were supposed to be having this done to us. But he gave his body freely so that we could live. If I could have Brother Kevin Cunningham to pray over this bread and the reminder of what Christ did as a sacrifice for us.
Gracious Heavenly Father, I do just, Lord, just praise your name and give you thanks. And Lord Jesus, for the agony and pain and the obedience that you took to come to this earth and, Lord, take on that sin on your body. The beating and bruising and the spitting upon and the mocking at, Lord, just shows the ugliness of sin. And Lord, please, Jesus, I just thank you so much for again, that obedience and going to the cross in my place and in the place of all those. Lord, thank you so much. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:24, when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And just as we have discussed tonight, we also have the juice. We have the reminder of the blood of Christ. And we looked in detail about that tonight. We consider the blood that Christ lost, that he shed for us. I consider in some songs the word spilt is written. I've never really been a big fan of that word, because it kind of gives the idea of an accident. It was shed on behalf of us. It was shed for us. And it was shed so that we could have life. If I could ask Brother Rick Warner to pray over this juice as it reminds us of the blood of Christ. It says in verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. If I could ask you to stand with me and turn back to number 236 at Calvary, we'll sing the last verse, number 236, following after the example of our Lord and the disciples after they had that Last Supper, says that they sang a hymn. Let's sing that tonight as we, before we are dismissed. Number 236, the last verse.